We've been working our way these days through the Lord's Prayer in accordance with the words of Luke in Luke chapter 11. Last Sunday, we looked at the petition which speaks about forgiveness. I can't yet move on from it. I want to address it again this Sunday. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father," and then verse 4, "forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." There's a story from many years ago about two old college buddies who crossed paths at a convention both of them were attending. They hadn't seen each other in some years, and so they were excited to reconnect. There was so much to catch up on, and so they sat up all night in the lobby of the hotel visiting, and they got carried away. They didn't tell their wives where they were. And the conversation continued till about 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning. Well, the next day, the two happened to bump into each other again, and the one said to the other, "Oh, when you got back so late at night, what did your wife think?" And he said, "Well, when I walked in the door, she got all historical." And he said to her, "What, don't you mean all hysterical?" And he said, "No, she got all historical. She brought up everything in my life that I ever did wrong." Do you know people like that? People who keep a record of wrongs? People who live in past hurts? People who cannot get beyond some issue in their past? Do you know people who can't forgive? Are you that person? Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, as we usually pray it. Jesus teaches us to pray, and if you read all the modern English versions, it's translated this way, "and forgive us our debts," which is a better translation probably than trespasses. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." What are those debts that are due? Well, our passage in Luke 11 tells us, "and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Jesus teaches us in this petition that forgiveness is two ways. There's, first of all, that primary forgiveness that we receive from God. God freely forgives my sin. Why? Only for the sake of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Jesus on the cross and his glorious resurrection, when I rest in that, when I embrace that gospel, I experience that glorious, unmerited forgiveness. That's the vertical. But then you notice in our text, there is horizontal forgiveness. We then, fully and freely, we are called to do this, to fully and freely forgive the sins, the debts of those who trespass against us. And on what basis do we do so? It is on the same basis that we are forgiven. It is through Christ our Lord. It is for his sake that we forgive. And as Jesus makes clear, these two types of forgiveness don't exist in isolation. And on the contrary, there is between those two kinds of forgiveness, there is an ironclad connection between them. And there's that little word "as" in Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our trespasses or our debts as we forgive." And lest we miss the significance of that, you heard me mention this last Sunday, after Jesus finishes giving the Lord's Prayer in Luke, the only petition he expands upon is the forgiveness one. You remember I read these words last Sunday from Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, we need to be clear about something. I want to reemphasize what I said last week. We do not earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. The Bible is very clear that salvation is totally of grace. It's totally of God's gift to us, received by faith. But yet this text stands. Let me read to you Martin Luther's words from the Large Catechism as he writes about this petition. This is from paragraph 205 in the Large Catechism. He says, God has promised us assurance of complete forgiveness and remission of sins, yet only so far as we forgive our neighbor. Inasmuch as we daily sin greatly against God, and He forgives all through grace, we must constantly forgive our neighbor who does us harm, violence, injustice, and bears us malice, and so forth. If you do not forgive, do not think that God will forgive you. But if you forgive, you have in that forgiveness the comfort and assurance that you are pardoned in heaven. And Luther is exactly right. Here's the sobering truth of this text. If you say, I can't forgive so-and-so, not gonna. I'm unwilling to forgive X or Y. If that is what you say, according to what the Bible says, and Luther mentions it in his catechism, you're not a child of God, as plain as that. We last week looked at the parable, you recall, of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, where that was made plain. And so if you are living, truly living in God's forgiveness, you will forgive others if God's Spirit is within you. And if you do not forgive others, if you don't want to forgive others, if you're hostile to the whole idea, it shows that you're not living in God's grace. So maybe you're thinking, well, I don't need to forgive. This message this morning is for so-and-so. Boy, they need to hear it. Boy, they're bitter. They have a problem. Oh, but not you, of course. You're okay. You're allowed to be bitter because what happened to you is like really significant. You're allowed to be bitter. You're allowed to let the circumstances from the past fester in your soul. You're allowed to hold a grudge. You're allowed to nurse whatever hurts you've experienced. But you say, you know, if you knew what happened to me, well, you wouldn't make those kind of statements. If you knew the hurt, if you knew the injustice, if you were there, you wouldn't be talking about forgiveness like that. You wouldn't expect me to forgive what happened. And I want to say that that kind of attitude, that kind of spirit is a lie from Satan. Because unforgiveness will destroy you, period. Unforgiveness will wreck your life in this world. It is unforgiveness that shatters churches. It is unforgiveness that destroys friendships. It is unforgiveness that tears apart families. It is unforgiveness that ruins marriages. It is unforgiveness which affects you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Unforgiveness will destroy your life, and it will destroy your spiritual life. Someone has well called unforgiveness the cancer of the soul, rightly so. Unforgiveness begins in the mind and the spirit, and as time goes, the tentacles of hurt feelings and anger begin to wrap themselves around your heart. It will spread throughout your entire being, and apart from radical surgery, it will destroy your life in time and eternity. And I want to repeat the opening statement I made in the message last week. Other than the sin of sheer unbelief, unforgiveness will keep more people out of heaven than any other sin. Back in 2007, one of the members of our Redeemers who was dying of cancer gave me a book that had meant a lot to him. And the title of the book was startling, Cancer and the Lord's Prayer. And so I received the book and I read it with eagerness. It's a book written by Gary Anderson, now a cancer survivor. And in the opening pages, he tells the story about he was lying sick unto death. He had been given 1 month to live. That's what the doctors had said. And he tells the story about his father in this book. You come to the petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he tells the tragic story of the relationship with his father. Greg hated his father. He was, according to what Greg writes in the book, he was an abusive alcoholic. He said, from my earliest memories, my dad constantly berated me. I could do nothing right. Whether it was sports, whether it was school, whether it was at home, he said, I couldn't even memorize Bible verses right, according to him. And Greg said, I remember growing up, I remember his biting profanities. I remember the anger in his face. I remember him yelling. I remember the tone of voice. I felt worthless and unloved and threatened. And he said, there's an event from those early years growing up that is forever seared in my mind. He said it was about, I was 7 years old, maybe 8 years old, he writes, and it was on a Sunday afternoon. And he said, we were clearing out the garage at the house. There was some junk that we needed to haul to the dump on the outskirts of the little town where they lived, and so we threw the junk in the back of the pickup. And Dad said, I'll grab the shotgun. Let's see if I can shoot a rat. And Greg Anderson writes in the book, he says, I froze in terror. He said, I had been so viciously berated and destroyed, I believed that what was really going to happen, my dad was taking me out to the dump to shoot me. And so after unloading the truck, here's what he writes. I remember Dad reaching for the shotgun. I turned my back in fear, not wanting to see the gun raised and pointed at me. That's age 7. He goes on to talk about his teenage years, the emotional and psychological damage that was done. He said, we seldom spoke. We had utter contempt, the one for the other. He said, I went on to college. There in college, I lapsed into what he calls victim behavior, depression, self-pity. I embraced alcohol eagerly as my best friend. Imprisoned in his own anger and rage and unforgiveness against his father, and then one day came cancer. And as he lay on his bed with a month to go, according to what the doctors said, he said, it suddenly struck me what was destroying my life was not cancer but unforgiveness. I was blaming my earthly father for all of the abuse I suffered. I was blaming God, my Father in heaven, for letting it go, for seeming to abandon me. And he said, I knew I needed to forgive my dad. The Holy Spirit prompting and pushing me, this is what you need to do. But he said, I struggled with it because I felt like it'd be condoning everything he ever did. It would be like condoning his cruelty, condoning all the injustices I had experienced throughout my life. But he said, I knew what I needed to do. I knew what the Bible said. I knew what the Holy Spirit was prompting me to do. So he contacted his dad. His dad wasn't really receptive. Wasn't hostile, but he wasn't receptive. But he said, I honestly forgave my dad from the heart. And as we parted, I wished him honestly the very best. Well, in the process of doing that, he began to recall other people he needed to forgive as well. And so, at the prompting of the Spirit of God, he began to contact them one by one. And when all was said and done, he had released, he writes, the toxic emotions of many years. And I was able to experience, he writes, freedom for the first time in my life. Here's what I've come to understand over the years. And it is simply this, there is no wrong a person can do to me that is as great as the sin I have committed before God in heaven. Whatever debt somebody owes me by what they've done or how they've wronged me, it pales in comparison to the debt that I owe God. And if God has fully and freely forgiven me for time and eternity, can I not in turn then forgive others? Because you see, when you don't forgive, you despise the grace of God in your own life. And what you do, if you listen to the second reading this morning from Ephesians, you give the devil a foothold that he will ultimately exploit. Let me reread just a couple words from that passage. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. The devil gains an opportunity, Paul says. He seizes that opportunity in the context of what? In the context of anger and growing bitterness and nursed hurts and unforgiveness. Do not let the sun go down. Be quick to forgive. As I speak these words, I can testify to the power of forgiveness in my own life. The times when I've been forgiven, the times when I have heard those words of grace, I forgive you. Other times when I've honestly had the privilege of forgiving others. Let me tell you a story, true story, my own life. About 25 years ago, as I think most of you know, I taught in the Twin Cities at the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary. And near the end of my time there, things were not going well. That's putting it mildly. There was turmoil between all of us as faculty and deans on one side and the school board on the other. There were all kinds of issues involved. Personality gets in the middle of those things, as it always does. There were theological issues that were wrapped up in all these disputes. But it came to a head over the hiring of a new faculty member. We as faculty and deans said to the school board, you're looking to hire somebody for New Testament professor. Here would be our recommendations, and everything exploded. The tensions that had been there came to a boiling point. Well, we as faculty and as administrators believed the board was out of touch. We were convinced that they had a different vision for the schools than we had. And then when one of our members, on graduation day, just as everybody was lining up, the chairman of the school board handed one of our faculty members his pink slip on graduation day, handwritten piece of paper. When that happened on graduation, all of us, of course, were angry. We believed it was unethical, it was unjustified, and even according to the state of Minnesota law, probably illegal. So there was an uproar. There was an uproar for 2 years. At two annual conventions, I mean, it was a tense time. Everybody, one way or another, was angry, was upset. Lines were drawn more sharply. There was mounting tension, mounting hostilities, and many people across the whole spectrum of the congregations sided. Some sided with the board, some sided with us as faculty, some set a plague on both of you. Well, it culminated in a large meeting. Those that were supporters of us as faculty organized a large meeting in the school chapel on the campus. It's a large chapel. And that meeting, I mean, I was in there, the building was packed. Every pew, people were packed into the pews, the balcony was packed, people were standing many deep in the back, they were lined up along the walls. It was a long, angry meeting. And at the meeting, there was a great gulf that separated us from the school board. We as faculty and deans sat on the right of the platform, kind of where this chest is sitting. We sat at a long table right there. And then the school board, over on the other side, sat at a long table on the other side. And then down in front, in the middle aisle, was a microphone. Well, the meeting started. And there were accusations of one sort or another going every which way, people coming to the microphone, angry voices. I can remember sitting there and somebody came to the microphone, somebody who I thought was my friend attacked me personally in front of this whole massive audience. And so I, of course, went to the mic and tried to defend myself. My dean, seminary dean, got up after me to defend and kind of speak words on my behalf. I can remember that as clearly as anything. And I can remember there came a point in this long, angry meeting where I just zoned out. I can almost remember the point where it happened. I just zoned out of everything that was happening, all the charges and accusations and exchanges. It became just like white noise. That's the only way I can explain it. Well, near the very end of the meeting, in fact, the very end of the meeting, an influential layman who was a supporter of us as faculty made a final impassioned plea for forgiveness and restoration. He stood at the mic, made his plea. When he was finished, he walked over to the table where the school board was, and he knelt on the floor and bowed his face literally on the carpeting. And that packed room, you talk about being silent, you didn't dare breathe. And nobody moved, and nobody said anything, and nobody offered forgiveness. And after what seemed like forever, the school board president closed out a very angry and unproductive meeting. Well, as the meeting came to an end, and there was no forethought on my part about any of this, the meeting came to the end, and I just felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit that regardless of who was right or wrong, I need to do my part in making things right. And so I got up from my chair over at the table over here, and I just started walking toward the school board. I didn't know what I was going to say. I just started walking toward the school board. One of the members had gotten up from his chair, and he was walking. We stopped about right here in front of the communion table, in front of the giant cross on the wall. Place of reconciliation and forgiveness. And I called him by name and I said to him, I want to ask your forgiveness. I said, over these months as we as faculty and staff and deans and board have met, I said, all kinds of sharp, contentious things have been said. And I said, is there any way that I have offended you by my attitude, by what I've said? Have I caused you harm in any way whatsoever? I want to ask your forgiveness. Well, that was an important first step. It wasn't the last, it was the first. That was an important first step for me because in many ways I was angry. Oh, I was angry. I was angry with the board. I was angry with the actions the board had taken. I was angry with the impact that all of this had had on my faculty colleagues. I was angry personally about the impact it was having on my health. This was 2 years. The impact it was having on my family, all of those things. Well, over the next months, there were three of us that felt just best for everything and everybody concerned. The best thing would be for us to resign, which three of us did at various points. Well, when I resigned, I accepted the call to our Redeemers in Minot. And as I came to Minot, the experience of those years was still, of course, fresh in my mind. There was still the hurt, but the anger was gone. And I've thought about it many times since. Just think, if I had moved to Minot, North Dakota, to our Redeemers, and if I had come there with anger in my heart, if I had come there with a root of bitterness in my spirit, if I had been living with deepening resentment, what kind of damage, incalculable damage, I would have done to that congregation. Well, over the years, I've run across various times these board members. And on those occasions, I can honestly say, I didn't say to myself, oh no, here comes so-and-so. Okay, how do I pretend to be polite, you know, distantly polite? I've been able, with integrity and freedom, to walk up to each of those gentlemen on various occasions when I bumped into them and to say to them, you know what, it's great to see you again, and to mean it. And to say, how are you doing? How are things going? and at the end of the conversation to just wish them God's blessing and God's peace in every way. It was interesting, about 7 or 8 years ago, Free Lutheran pastor who was traveling through the area stopped in my office to see me. He'd been a supporter of the school board and all these things, not a vocal one, but he'd been a supporter. But he wanted to come by and say, is there anything that I've done? Anything in it that's hindering our relationship? If so, I want to make it right. Boy, we had a beautiful time of fellowship and a wonderful time of prayer, even laughter together. And just a couple years ago, 3 years ago, 2 years ago maybe it was, he and I were the featured speakers together at a missions conference. Most recently, I was back at the school for teaching a J term. They have me come back sometimes to teach a summer session, sometimes a J term. And so I was back, I think it's probably 2 Januaries ago, teaching a J term class in the seminary. And they asked me, since you're here teaching in the seminary, would you preach at the chapel service? First time I'd preached in the chapel service since I left. Would you preach in the chapel service for the seminarians, the Bible college students, the faculty, the administrators, home mission director, foreign mission? I mean, all of them were there. And so as I walked to the front of the chapel, I came through like a door just like this. As I came through that door and started walking across the front, who should be walking from the other direction but the former president of the school board? I hadn't talked to him in person for 20 years. And as we met right in the center of the aisle. Same communion table was still there. Same cross was still there. In front of that same communion table, in front of that same cross, we embraced each other and greeted each other with joy. I'm telling you something, it's exhilarating to be free. To be free of the past. To be free of deep hurts. To be free of anger. To be free of resentment. To be free of antagonism. But that freedom only came for me when I was able to say honestly from the heart, I freely forgive you for Jesus' sake. Amen.